Turn to the Gospel according to Mark and read the beginning of chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Text for the sermon is going to be verses 3 through 9. We're only going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter and then not reread the text, which is lengthy, 3 through 9. So let's read Mark 14, 1 through 11. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's Jesus, by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So far we read holy and inspired scripture. As I said, the text that we will consider, verses 3 through 9. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to just start with the question tonight, why did I choose this passage for the occasion of Jenna's confession of faith? Well, there's two answers to that question. The first is that it comes in the Gospel according to Mark. For those who are visiting with us this evening, I've been making my way through the Gospel according to Mark in a series of sermons. In the series, we are up to the second half of chapter 11. And so what I did in preparation for tonight's confession of faith was read from where we are up to in the series to the end of the book. And I read from where we are up to the end of the book with the question in mind, what would work well for a confession of faith sermon? And when I came to this section, Mark 14, 3 through 9, the history of a woman anointing Jesus with a precious ointment, it became clear that this would be a good passage for confession of faith. So on the one hand, the answer to the question is because it comes from the Gospel according to Mark, and it continues our series through this Gospel account. And the second answer to the question, flowing out of that very simply, is that this is a very good passage for the occasion of confession of faith. It's a passage that speaks pointedly and speaks powerfully to this occasion. Pointedly and powerfully to a young woman standing before God, standing before the church, standing before the world, and confessing her faith in Jesus Christ. Because what that means is exactly the point of this passage. What it means for someone to stand before God, the church, and the world and say, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. What that means in one of its clearest, most important implications is this. It means I give my life to wholehearted, loving, costly service and devotion of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in this passage. This passage is an example of a woman who gave costly, loving devotion to Jesus. And this is exactly what a young woman who confesses her faith says she will do. This is exactly what all of us as Christians who believe God's Word and believe in Jesus Christ strive to be. We strive to be those who, out of love and out of thanks, give costly, loving devotion to our Savior. So let's consider this under the theme tonight, costly service of her Savior. We'll look at these three points. The first, Mary anoints Jesus. The second, Jesus' commendation. And then third, from that ninth verse, the last verse of the text, the church's remembrance. So let's start by simply laying out what happens in this narrative. What we're considering here is a narrative that's found in three gospel accounts, Mark, Matthew, and John. Mark 14, 3 through 9, Matthew 26, 6 through 13, and John 12, 1 through 8. We're not going to look at those or read those, but I'll point out at the beginning that I'm taking it as the assumption that all three of those passages refer to the same historical event. There are too many similarities in these passages to come to anything but that conclusion, that these three passages are all talking about the exact same event. And that leads me to these couple of points at the beginning. The first is that from the parallel passage in John, then, we can identify who the unnamed woman of Mark 14 is. The unnamed woman in Mark 14 is identified in John chapter 12 as Mary. We read in verse 1 of John 12, in verse 3 of John 12, then took Mary a pound of ointment. So the Mary here is the Mary who was the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. And the second point to make clear at the beginning here in light of the parallel passages is concerning when this event took place. That's part of the difficulty looking at the parallel passages. Part of the difficulty is this. John, in his gospel account, gives a very specific timestamp of when this took place. We read in John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover. That would put it back on the Saturday prior to the last week of Jesus' life, the Passion Week, the week of suffering, the week that ended on Friday for him on the cross of Calvary. That's John's account, a very clear timestamp, 6 days before the Passover. But when you come to the Gospel according to Mark, it's found in chapter 14. And that presents seemingly a difficulty, because Mark 14 is well into the Passion Week. For those of us from Granville, you'll recall that we looked at Mark 10 and 11 already. Well, those were the chapters that dealt with Jesus' triumphal entry. That happened on Sunday. And then right after that, on Monday, he goes to Jerusalem. He curses the barren fig tree. And then on Tuesday, they see it again, and it's all withered up from its roots. And then all the way here in chapter 14 is recorded this event of Mary anointing Jesus, while John places it on the Saturday before. So what is then the explanation? Believing, of course, that there are no contradictions in the Scriptures, what is the explanation? And I believe the explanation very simply is this, and that is that Mark, who does not give a timestamp, is not giving us a chronological account when he comes to this point. He inserts at this point this story of Jesus in the home of Simon the leper when Mary anointed him. And he does it for a different reason than to give the chronology of what happened in Jesus' life. He does it for this reason. It sets forth the contrast, this sharp contrast between, on the one hand, a Mary and what she does, and on the other hand, what comes before it, scribes and Pharisees, and what comes after it, Judas Iscariot. So that standing in contrast to those is this marvelous positive example of love for and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're taking these as the same event, understanding therefore the woman to be Mary, and understanding this to have taken place the Saturday prior to the Passion Week. Well, what happens here is very simple. The setting is the home of one named Simon the leper, who lived in Bethany, who at this time hosted a dinner for Jesus and his disciples. This was in Bethany. Bethany was only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. Bethany was a little town that Jesus spent much time in. It was the town in which Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, which explains their presence at this meal as well. It was in the home of a man named Simon the leper. Interestingly, this is the only thing that we know about him. You don't read anything else in the Bible about the man who hosted this dinner. It's presumed then, as he's identified as Simon the leper, that the Lord Jesus healed him from his leprosy. So that really what you have going on here is a man expressing his love and gratitude to Jesus by hosting him along with his disciples and along with his friends. Hosting him in his home. Preparing for him a meal. Enjoying with him fellowship. All as an expression of thanks for what the Lord Jesus did for him. And we know from this passage and the parallel accounts who was at this dinner. You have the host, Simon the leper. You have the disciples. You have Jesus. And then you have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What Mary does, very simply, is anoint Jesus with a precious ointment. You'll recall that in Jesus' day, when they were enjoying a meal, the way in which they would do that would be on the ground, kind of reclining with their head toward a short table or the meal on the ground with their feet going behind them. They weren't sitting around a table and chairs like we do. They weren't in a living room with furniture that they sat on, but they were on the ground reclining with their feet behind them. And that made it very natural for Mary to do what she does in this text, which is take an ointment, really a perfume, and anoint the head as well as the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text in Mark calls attention to Jesus anointing Mary anointing the head of Jesus. It's John in chapter 12 that gives that very well-known detail. In addition to that, that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and didn't just anoint His feet, but also with her hair wiped the feet that she just anointed. And again, because of how Jesus would have been lying with His feet somewhat behind Him reclining, it would have been very easy and natural for Mary to do this. Of all of the things in the passage to emphasize, there's one that's really important, one that really drives somewhat of the main theme of the passage. Of all of the details to emphasize, what we need to call attention to is the preciousness of the ointment that Mary used to anoint Jesus. This is what the passage does. We read it in verse 3. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on His head. I don't want to spend time going into the details of what this stuff actually was. It was really likely more of a perfume than a liquidy, oily substance. I don't want to go into all of those details except to emphasize what is the main point that we need to take away from it. And the main point, very simply, is that it was expensive and therefore it was precious. Everything about it made it that. It was a perfume that was in an alabaster box or a container made of alabaster. Alabaster was a very expensive stone, a translucent stone, kind of like marble. The Bible tells us that alabaster was used in the construction of the beautiful Temple of Solomon in the Old Testament. And if you have a very expensive container, naturally what you put in a very expensive container is a very expensive perfume or ointment. And that's what this would have been. In fact, the passage tells us how expensive and precious it was. Getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit, we know that the response of the disciples, and in particular Judas, was not favorable to this. We'll explain that in a moment. And they explain why they think it's not favorable. It could have been sold. And they tell us exactly how much it's worth. 300 pence. And that shows us how precious this was. 300 pence. 1 pence was the normal wage of a common laborer for a day. So if you're a common laborer, you make 1 pence a day. And so you have 300 pence here, which means you're almost getting to a year's salary of a common laborer. You're talking very expensive, very nice, precious perfume or ointment that Jesus was anointed with by Mary. So that's what she does, very simply. Anoints Jesus' head, feet, and wipes His feet with her hair. And that leads us into the second point, which is Jesus' commendation. This act of Mary elicited two polar opposite responses, completely antithetical to each other. On the one hand, you have the response of the men who were there. And the parallel passage indicates that it was Judas who took the lead in this. Judas Iscariot, not surprisingly, but he is not the only one who had this response. Our passage indicates that it was more than that. Some, verse 4, had indignation within themselves. That's the language of the text. Some of them. The parallel emphasizes Judas. Our passage makes clear some of them, more than just Judas, had indignation within themselves. And then we read at the end of verse 5, and they murmured against her. Very simply, beloved, they were mad. They were very mad at what she was doing. And they didn't just keep that anger boiled up within themselves, but the last part that I just read, they murmured against her, indicates that they let her know it. That murmured against her is not probably what we're thinking, which is a complaining. It's much stronger than that. It's a stern rebuke. That's the idea of the word there. So they have anger within themselves. They let it out with a stern, sharp rebuke against Mary. And you have to imagine what Mary's thinking when she hears this. Here she is, pouring out her love and devotion to Jesus by pouring out upon Him this precious ointment. And all of these men strike out at her at anger at what she is doing. This must have shook her to the core as she's doing this to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only that, but they have this against her with supposedly this righteous reason for telling her that what she is doing is wrong. And that righteous reason, verse 5 and 4, is this: why waste it? It could have been sold for 300 pence and it could have been given to the poor. So she shook probably at the fact that they're rebuking her, and then it's added to by saying, not only are you doing this and we don't like that you're doing it, but there's really something that you should be doing with this precious ointment, selling it. And look at what you could have done in giving it to the poor who have needs. You can imagine what is going on in the heart and mind of Mary when they do this. That's the one side. And standing in the complete opposite of that is the one that really matters here. Whose opinion is the most important? Whose thoughts are the real thoughts that we need to be concerned with? And that is the response of Jesus. Jesus, who comes to the defense of Mary, and in coming to this defense of Mary, gives a commendation to Mary for what she is doing and why she is doing it. And that's verses 6 through 8. So let's read those verses, because this really gets us to the main point that I want to develop and then apply to us this evening. Mark 14, 6 through 8. This is Jesus' defense and commendation. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Thing to pull out from this, to highlight at the beginning, is the simple fact that Jesus says, "Mary, what you are doing is a good work. She hath wrought a good work on me." A beautiful work. A noble work. So that the Lord Jesus is making clear here that Mary was doing a good work. Jesus is making clear here that Christians who believe in Him do a good work in their loving devotion of the Savior. And so the question then becomes, why? Why is this a good work? What makes it a good work? How are we explain this statement of Jesus as she looks at Mary and says, "This is what you are doing. You have wrought a good work on me"? And so let's explain that. Let's explain that under 4 points. Number one, this was a good work of Mary because it was a work that resulted from and flowed out of her faith in the Word of Jesus and in Jesus Christ himself. It was a good work because it was the result of and flowed out of Mary's faith in the Word of Jesus and Jesus himself. We start here. We start here because it allows us to explain some very important things in the passage. This is a very simple point, but it's incredibly important because it explains so much. And the very simple point is that Mary believed in Jesus Christ. Mary believed the Word of Jesus Christ. And it was out of that belief in Jesus and the Word of Jesus that she does what she does here in anointing Jesus' body with this precious ointment. Remember two things to explain this. Number one, Jesus gives us the reason that Mary did this. We read that at the end of verse 8, she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. When Jesus says that, I believe that what Jesus is doing is explaining to all of the people there, this is why she's doing this. She is doing this with an eye on what is going to happen to my body, which is going to be laid in a grave not many days hence. And if Mary was in that moment anointing the body of Jesus with an eye on what was going to happen to that body of Jesus, what that means very simply is that Mary believed the Word of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples and those around His disciples what was going to happen to Him. We've seen that repeatedly in the Gospel according to Mark, those middle chapters in which the Lord Jesus made three incredibly specific pronouncements about His upcoming death, His upcoming resurrection from the grave. He was explicit about it on multiple occasions. And you have Mary here, who with an eye on what was going to happen. Jesus said it. I'm going to die. I'm going to die by being condemned by the Jewish leaders. And I'm going to go into a grave in my body. With an eye on that, she anoints the body of Jesus, not knowing if she'll have another opportunity to care for the body of Christ. She believed that Word of the Savior in a way even beyond what the disciples did, who forgot or didn't lay hold of as they should the truth of what Jesus said was going to happen. And then the other thing to remember in this is what we know about Mary, which is consistent with this. We're all familiar, you children are familiar with that story about Mary and Martha. You had Martha in the home and she was hustling and bustling and serving. And you have Mary. And what was Mary doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And just as Jesus gives a commendation of what Mary is doing here in that passage, He also gives a commendation of what she was doing there. She sat at the feet of Jesus. She listened. She believed. And when we say she believed in Jesus and the Word of Jesus, it's not just she had some facts about Jesus that she thought were true, but there is a personal aspect to this as well. That this one who was in her presence at that supper, this one is the Messiah of God. This one is the one who came to establish the kingdom of God. This one is the one who did that as the Savior of a kingdom of which I, Mary, would say, by the grace of God, am a part. She believed. By God's work in her, she believed the truth and in the Christ. And out of that faith, flowing from that faith, She shows her love and service and dedication to the Lord Jesus by anointing His body with this precious ointment. Number two, why a good work? What explains this to be a beautiful work? Very simply, number two, because it was the expression of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Motivated by love, she showed that love in a very concrete, tangible way in anointing the body of Jesus with this precious ointment. Which means this. It means that she knew God's love for her. She knew the love of the Savior for her personally. And knowing God's love for her personally, she then showed her love to the Lord Jesus in this very special way by anointing His body with this precious ointment. This is Jesus' own commentary on what anointing Him means. I say that because this is not the only time this has happened in the life of Jesus. There was earlier in Jesus' life a very similar incident. Interestingly, it was at the house of a man named Simon. This time it was Simon the Pharisee. And we read in that incident that a woman did the exact same thing to Jesus, anointed His body with a precious ointment. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said in response to that anointing of her. Luke 7, verse 47. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He's commentating on what this act of anointing was. It was much love. And it was much love because the woman knew the greater love in the forgiveness of her sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that taking that idea, applying it now to this passage, what we say is this is a good work because it's the devotion of Mary to Jesus in love, knowing His great love for her. And what the text emphasizes, and this is important, is that it was love for Jesus. It was an act of devotion upon Him. Notice in the text, at the end of verse 6, she hath wrought a good work on me. That's what she was thinking. This is upon Him. I'm not doing this. In other words, I'm not doing this certainly for myself. This isn't so that in some way I can puff myself up and make myself feel good. I'm not doing this so that all of these people around me can see that I'm the one who's doing this to Jesus. No, this is a good work because it's done in devotion to Jesus. On Him. He was the object because she wanted to express her love for Him. Number three, this is a good work, a noble work, a beautiful work. Because it was costly, and therefore, it was sacrificial. Now this comes through in a couple of ways in the passage. It comes through with the point that we've explained already. The obvious point is that the perfume that she used was precious. But then it also comes through at the beginning of verse 8. When Jesus says, she hath done what she could. She did what she could. She did everything she could. She did what she could in taking this most precious ointment, which was expensive. And because it was expensive, doing what she could, this was an act of sacrificial, costly, selfless devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her thought process right now very simply wasn't, I've got expensive perfume, I could sell it, and I could do what I want with it. But her thought process was right now was singularly devoted to one thing. In the best way that she could, she wanted to show her love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And with an eye on His burial and the care for His body, she anoints that body with this precious ointment. Why is this a good work? It flows out of and is the result of her faith in the Word and in Christ Himself. It's the expression of love for the Savior, knowing her love, His love for her. It's a costly, sacrificial expression of love. And then number four, we can explain how and why this is a good work by saying it was an act in which it made clear that what came first to her, what was most important to her, was her service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this comes from the text as we think about what Jesus says about the poor. So obviously the disciples, led by Judas, say, what are you doing? Could have sold it and given it to the poor. So Jesus is partly responding to that when he says in verse 7, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always." Now, understand a couple of things here when Jesus says that. Number one, understand that He is not dismissing the importance of caring for the poor. The farthest thing is the case. Jesus, during His earthly ministry, consistently made clear that He had a care for and a love for and a compassion upon the poor and needy. And that was completely in harmony with the Old Testament scriptures. God always made clear. You think of the gleaning laws, making sure that there was always something for the care of the poor. So, number one, Jesus is not dismissing the idea that you need to care for the poor. And number two, Jesus is also not making these things mutually exclusive. He's not saying here, you've got an either-or situation, that you can either do one of two things. You can either show love and devotion to me, or you can care for the poor. That's not the point that he's making. In fact, during his earthly ministry, he made just the opposite point. From this point of view, that in doing things for God's people who have needs, you, in fact, are doing them to Christ. You'll recall that Jesus, when He was teaching, said, "Inasmuch as you do it," and the "it" is clothe those who are in need, feed the hungry, care for the oppressed, "inasmuch as you do that, you do it to me." And so Jesus here is not making these things mutually exclusive. So He's not dismissing it, and He's not making it mutually exclusive. Well, then what's the point here? What's the point of Him saying to Judas and the disciples, "You have the poor with you always, but you don't have me here always"? I believe the point here, the principle that we can take away from this, is Jesus first. Always Jesus first. In this moment for Mary, this is what mattered. Jesus first. Always Jesus first. And yes, that was especially important at this point because there was a time element. And the time element was that Jesus was only going to be around for a little bit longer. So that if this was going to be done to him, it needed to be done now. And then later you can always care for the poor. But taking away that time element and looking at what's the point of this? What can we draw from this? It's that idea that always, and this is what it meant for her at this time, but always the principle is Jesus first, always Jesus first in the service of His name. We can also add this to this, that the Lord Jesus here really is the epitome also of the poor. So that in a very real way, Mary is caring for the poor. Because this is what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was rich became poor. Poor with the sins of His people upon Him. Poor as it was experienced in His life of humility and poverty and being lowly, poor in the end that would lead to the cross so that we who are poor sinners become rich with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So that in a very real way, Mary is doing this to the one who is the poorest of poor, who came in humility and in love for the salvation of His people. Everything in the sermon so far has been explaining the text. But now what we need to do is we need to bridge the gap. We need to bridge the gap between this in the passage and Jenna, who made confession of faith, and all of us who hear this Word of God and need this Word of God applied to us. Now, when we do this, we can't take the one-to-one. We can't do that because obviously the Lord Jesus is not with us anymore. And obviously the way in which we show loving devotion to Christ is not with precious ointment that's poured upon His head and upon His feet. But yet, what does this mean? What does it mean for us? And beloved, we can really go through the 4 points that we made. And all of them speak to us today. People of God, continue to sit at the feet of and listen to the Word of Jesus. Continue to hear Jesus speak to you the Word that He always speaks to you. And believe. Believe that Word. And believe in the One that Word is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where it all starts. It all starts with sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing to hear all your life long what He has to say to you. To hear all your life long the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. To hear all your life long, this is who Christ is. I love you. I love you so much that I became poor that you might become rich. And feasting all your life long on the Word of Jesus as you sit at His feet and believing that Word, then out of that you show your love and your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior and who is your Lord. Very simply and very practically, never abandon the Church of Jesus Christ, where the Gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, because that's where it all starts. That's Mary. She listened. She believed. And out of that faith, she loved. And that's us. We listen. We hear. We ponder. We meditate. And out of that faith, in the Word and in the person, we love the Jesus who is proclaimed in that Gospel. That number one. Number two, Very simply, knowing His great love for you, show it. Show that great love that you have for Him. And this is our life. This is the whole of our life, to show our loving devotion and service to our Savior, Lord, and friend. You think of, in this connection, a passage like Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Express your love and devotion for your Savior. And yes, that's the whole of our life, but it does come to expression in especially certain ways. So many prayers that we lift up to our Savior in love and devotion for Him. This right here, worship. Worship, which is so much expression of love and devotion to our God and Savior for who He is and what He has done for us. And the thing to emphasize, the thing to ponder, the thing to grow in is to always remember that this is devotion. This is love. This is worship. It's not just what we do, but this is why we do it. And that's why we need to remember, for example, that in our private life, we do devotions, but don't forget the word. It's devotion. That's what we're about privately. And that's what we're about here publicly. So that we hear the word of Jesus, we lay a hold of it and we believe it with all that it is, and we express our loving devotion to Him. Mary did it by anointing Him. We do it in these ways that I explained a moment ago, and really the whole of our life. Number three, continue to do so in your life, even when it means that it's costly and sacrificial. That really becomes one of the highlights of the passage. Mary did not do here the easy thing or the obvious thing. This was not easy. It was not easy to take a precious perfume, and one can surmise that this might have been the most precious, expensive thing that she had. And it wasn't the obvious thing. Obviously, it wasn't the obvious thing. The disciples rebuffed her for what she did. She did the hard and sacrificial thing in her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where it's important to remember that connection that I explained a moment ago. That connection that Jesus makes, that your devotion to Me in your earthly life is often through your love for others. You do it to others, you're doing it to Me. And this especially is where that costly, sacrificial love and devotion to our Savior will manifest itself. When we think about our life and we say, yeah, this is going to be hard. This is going to be costly. This is going to be time consuming. This is going to be emotionally draining. This is going to be something I'm not sure I can do. But by the grace of God, because I know what He has done for me, I set down this path. What is that path? It's different for everybody. It may be walking alongside somebody who's going through a tremendous difficulty and they need someone. It may be using your gifts in the church in a way that at the beginning you say, I don't know if I can do this, but yet, believing you're called by God, you do pursue that in your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for all of us, it means this. I'm willing to. I'm willing to sacrificially, costly, carry out my love and devotion for Jesus Christ by my love and service of those who belong to the Lord Jesus. May we all be willing to do that when God gives opportunity to do that. And then number four, it means always we are governed by this thought. Christ first. Always Jesus first. That's the governing principle of your life and mine. That's what we're always thinking. And that's why those things that we talked about are things that we don't compromise in a certain way, reflecting the passage. No, you have the poor with you always, but this is what matters always. Devotion to Jesus. Well, what matters always to us? Always is this. I love God. I love my Savior. And I'm going to worship Him privately in my home, together as a family, publicly as the body of Christ. Nothing comes in the way of that devotion of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then outside of that, what's governing my life, what's governing my thoughts is Jesus first. Always Jesus first. How can I serve Him best in the life that God has given me with the abilities that the Lord has given to me? And you understand how antithetical, how opposite that is. Number one, to the echo of the world that gets into our head and can echo in our head. And number two, to the flesh that clings to us, that likes that echo and can pick up on that echo and play that echo ourselves. Because everything that you hear in the world and everything that our flesh loves is not Jesus first, always first. But it's always me first, always first. And so the only thing that flips that around and puts that one part down so that it looks like this for Mary and it looks in a different way for you and me, the only thing that does that is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing the message of Jesus, and laying a hold of the tremendous love of Christ. That love of Christ that transforms and changes us, changes priorities in life, changes us so that we truly do, in the strength of faith, say, Christ first in all of my devotion and in all of my life. Costly, sacrificial, loving service of Christ. May that be true of you, Jenna, and all of us as we press on in faith. One more point briefly, and that is the ninth verse of the text. The church's remembrance. Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial," a remembrance of her. The Lord Jesus says this is going to be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. This is what we're doing tonight. The gospel is being preached. We're remembering this incident in Mary's life. Now notice something very important here. Wherever the gospel is preached, what is preached is the good news. What is preached is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying wherever that is preached, this will be remembered. And so let's make very clear that what is not preached is Mary. We're not preaching Mary tonight. The good news isn't Mary tonight. But yet the whole sermon, seemingly, was about Mary. But was it really? Was it really about Mary? No. It's about the gospel. Because every single time we said something about Mary tonight, a faith in which she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, a love in which she showed her devotion because she knew Christ's love, a costly sacrifice, a preference, every time we're talking about her, what's the explanation for it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of who He is and what He has done. So that all of that which we say about Mary and about Jenna and about any of us as the children of God, all of that are so many lights that shine back to the One who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Where the gospel is preached, she will be remembered, and she will be remembered as the positive fruit and effect of the gospel that saves, changes, redeems God's children. And that's the contrast. The contrast in the passage is striking. You have sandwiched on either side of this two negative examples. Before it, the scribes and Pharisees who wanted to condemn Jesus. After it, Judas Iscariot who betrays Jesus. And sandwiched in between is Mary, who loved Jesus and believed in Jesus. And sandwiched in between that, we can say, is all of God's children who love Jesus and believe in Jesus. And what's the explanation for the contrast? Why are we not on the outer edges of the passage, but in the middle where Mary is in Mark chapter 14? One word. Always one word. Grace. God's amazing, powerful grace. To take you from where you belong, which is to be on those outside ends of the text, and bring you in the middle, so that you are one, dead of yourself, but alive because of grace. You are one who would never believe of yourself, but believe because of grace. You are one who will never love, but do love because of grace. You are one who by nature would always say, me first, but we say together in a resounding cry out to God, Christ first. What explains it? God's amazing, powerful, saving grace. So that we say tonight, not praise be to Jenna, not praise be to her family, not praise be to the church, not praise be to any man. But we say tonight, praise be to God, praise be to her Savior. What a God and what a Savior. Let us live in costly devotion to Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we love Thy Word, and we love the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that each in our own way, we know that we are all different, we all have different places, we all have different purposes, each in our own way, that we would go forth thinking about what it means to serve in devotion the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, God. And we pray, forgive when we fall short, because we do, and we're sorry for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.